Well, let us turn once again this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 10. And we turn again to John's Gospel in this chapter because we have been looking in John's Gospel recently, in chapter 3. Those of you who were listening in to the recorded messages will remember we spent a number of weeks considering the incident of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night, and we looked at some of the implications and the applications of John chapter 3 from the beginning up as far as verse 21. And we have also been dipping into John chapter 10. And you remember a number of weeks ago emphasized the teaching of Christ in this chapter, the opening verses, the good shepherd as opposed to the false shepherds. And we were speaking about false prophets. And we were noticing how our Lord Jesus Christ describes false prophets, not simply as true believers who have gone into error, but dangerous, ravening wolves. They are enemies. They are destructors. They are deceivers. They set out to do the devil's work rather than the Lord's work. And then last Wednesday, we were looking at these famous verses again, the shepherd and the sheep, verses 1 to 18. We were considering in general terms on Wednesday evening. We made some comments about the shepherd, why it is that Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, taken over from the Old Testament, you remember, the illustration that is used in some of the Psalms and in Isaiah, in Ezekiel. God leads his people as a shepherd leads his flock, and so on. So this is not some novelty idea. And we were emphasizing, you may recall, that when Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, he means that he is the best shepherd. He does more for the sheep than any other of the good shepherds. God had good shepherds in the Old Testament times, as well as the false shepherds, as we know from Ezekiel chapter 33, for example. And so our Lord is the good shepherd in the sense that he has been sent to do a work. And the work includes speaking to his sheep, leading them out, calling them by name, giving his life for them. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We were considering that kind of thing on Wednesday. And it's all obvious. There's no new, strange, esoteric doctrines, because that's not the business of the preacher, to introduce novelties or to preach strange things or even new things. Our duty is to preach true things. And it may be that we need to be hearing true things over and over again. Certainly, when we look at the Gospels and we look at them fairly, we find that Christ never tired of repetitiousness. He would preach the same things over and over again, not because he was short of sermons, but because he was aware that there are some things which people need to hear for the first time and need to hear perhaps for the 500th time, because they are important. We must never lose sight of the important things. And that's what we're coming back to this chapter 10 in John's Gospel to think about this morning. And the verse that we're going to look at, one verse, last Wednesday, we're looking at 18 verses. And when we're considering the false prophets, as far as I remember, we were looking at 14 verses. But this morning, we're looking at one verse. And only one part of one verse, actually. It's in verse number 3, where the Lord says here, to him the porter opens, that's the true shepherd comes, he enters in, and the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now, these are familiar words. We've commented on them before, but we're going to comment on them again with a kind of concentration, a kind of intensity. We're going to focus in on one idea only, or one strand of teaching only, and that is the sheep hear his voice. And this is what we want to think about this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ is defining and describing his sheep, just as he is defining and describing himself. And he describes his sheep in different kinds of ways. The Bible describes Christians in quite a number of different ways. They are followers, they are believers, they are saints, they are servants. There are different ways in which the Scripture describes them. They are those who belong to the way. They are the penitents. They are those who repent. But here we are being described, if we are believers, as those who hear his voice. And I think that this is tremendously significant. Now, John is writing the gospel. He tells us why he's writing the gospel. And he's writing the gospel, as he tells at the end of chapter 20, that there were many things he could have written about, many other signs and miracles that Jesus did. That's in John chapter 20 at verse 30. But these things that John has chosen to write about are written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you might have life through his name. Now, John is doing precisely what the other apostles also do. Every one of the writers of the gospel, they write for a purpose. Every book, every tract, every song that is ever written, everything that is ever written is written for a purpose, is written to convey a message. It may be a message of warning, of joy. It may be a prophecy. It may be simply a fantastic story. But everything that is written with an end in view. And so it is with the Gospels. Matthew records his Gospel for the Jews. Luke records his Gospel for one called Theophilus. Mark records his Gospel, we believe, for the church in Jerusalem. John writes his Gospel, we believe, for the church in Ephesus and in Asia Minor generally. And he tells us why he's writing, that he's writing information that you might believe and that you might know that you have eternal life. That's the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of the writing of the gospel. And John, the apostle who wrote this gospel, wrote five books in the New Testament. And in each of them, he is emphasizing precisely the same thing. In the first epistle of John, in chapter 1, he says, "These things we write unto you that your joy might be full." And later on in chapter 5, he says, "These things I have written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." In his second epistle, he reminds the one to whom he's writing, you remember, that it is a joy to him. He is seeking to encourage Gaius and the elect lady in these two little epistles. In the book of Revelation, amidst all these images of the evil one, there is a continual note that runs through the book of Revelation, and it is the word blessed seven times in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The purpose is the same right throughout the scriptures from beginning to end. That we might have the joy of salvation, that we might know. And we were looking on Wednesday evening at those things that the shepherd does for the flock. And we were noticing also the things that the flock, the sheep, do in response to what the shepherd does. They follow him, they hear his voice, and they don't hear the voice of strangers. So let's begin this morning by emphasizing what is the main thrust of this utterance here. The sheep hear his voice. That's, as the Puritans would say, that's the doctrine. That's the theme of the sermon. What is this sermon about? It is about the sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd. And that raises two questions. It raises the question, first of all, if it is true that the sheep hear the voice, why is it true also that there are others who do not hear the voice? And then the next question is, of course, well, if there are multitudes who do not hear the voice, why is it that the sheep hear the voice? What is the difference? What is it that makes the difference between hearing and not hearing the voice of Jesus Christ? Now, notice what Jesus Christ is saying here. He is emphasizing that our salvation and our being members of his saved community depends entirely upon whether we listen to him or whether we do not listen to him. It's nothing to do as such with church membership or office in the church. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Our salvation is a matter of a personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a matter of experience of Christ. It is a matter of having had an encounter with Christ. You cannot hear the voice of someone unless you know that one to whom you're listening. And it's as simple and as drastic and as dramatic as that. It is as decisive as that. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying. I know my sheep, he says. And it's not simply that he knows who they are. He knows them intimately. And I am known of mine, he says. My sheep know me. There is a reciprocity of intimate knowledge between those who belong to Christ and Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. That's the relationship. Mutual intimate knowledge, fellowship, friendship, sharing the same world views and so on. Now, what is the emphasis? Why is it that he is emphasizing hearing? Because faith comes by hearing. Faith continues by hearing. Hearing does not always inevitably lead to believing. But you cannot believe without hearing. One way or the other, every single one who believes in Christ is believing in Christ because they have been paying attention to what Christ is actually saying to them. Now, this has always been the case. What Jesus is doing here is actually defining his disciples. This is the definition of a Christian. What is a Christian? What is a disciple? What is a sheep? What is a saved man? He is a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who actually pays attention to what Jesus Christ is saying. Now, I have emphasized this over and over again down through the running years I've been here. The importance of listening to Christ. Because the prophets were simply prophesying what he was going to say and what he was going to do. The apostles did nothing more than remind their readers as to what Christ had said, and they were interpreting it and applying it. But it was always to do with the words and the works of Christ. Always Christ is the centerpiece of the scripture. We're going to come back to that again this evening. And so what our Lord is doing is he is defining and he is describing the true believers. And in so doing, incidentally, he is defining and he is describing Christianity, because Christianity is very easily misunderstood and indeed distorted in our understanding of it and in our presentation of it. It has always been the case, when you look at the Old Testament as well as the New, it has always been the case, without exception it's the case, in the Scripture, that God's people listen to him. You can go right back as far as you care to go. Go back to Abraham. God called Abraham. And what did Abraham do? Abraham listened. And Abraham obeyed. And when God took Abraham out on that occasion and showed him the stars in heaven and spoke to him, Abraham believed the word of the Lord. Why? Because he was listening. He was taking to heart the exact words that God was saying to him, that your descendants are going to be as multitudinous as the stars in the sky. That's the lesson. You can go on to the call of Samuel, that wonderful story that you read about in the first book of Samuel in chapter 3. You remember how Hannah was given the son in answer to her prayer? That if God gave her a son, she would give him back to the Lord. And she did so when he was in his childhood at some stage. We don't know. Obviously, he had to be weaned and reared, so she didn't hand him over as a baby. But when he was old enough to understand things and live a kind of independent living, she gave him back to the temple where Eli, you remember, the aged priest, was the chief priest at that time. And you remember one time young Samuel, he did not know the Lord at that stage in the way that he would know him. But he was a little boy, and he was old enough to understand the call of God. And you remember he was sleeping one night in the place appointed to him in the temple, and the voice of the Lord came to him and called him, Samuel, Samuel. And young Samuel thought that it was Eli, the priest, who was calling him. And he went, you remember, more than once. And Eli, for all his faults, was a man of God. And he understood that this is the call of God. And he told Samuel on the last occasion, he said, go back, and when he speaks again, respond in this way, hear, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And you remember when the voice came, yet again, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel, as a young child, said, I'm listening, Lord. I am your servant. I'm listening to what you say. And the Lord gave him that wonderful prophecy, you may remember. Or in the psalm that we're going to be singing as we close the service this morning, Psalm 85 at verse 6 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak to his folk. I will hear. That's the response that I am going to make. Now, we need to emphasize this and be reminded of, because this is a mark of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear his voice. This does not mean, of course, when it says that they will not follow the stranger, verse number 5, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not mean that we are ignorant of other opinions. He doesn't mean that we don't know the arguments for atheism and for a modern culturalism and all the other different views that the world expresses as to reality or non-reality. Of course we listen. Of course we know what they're saying. We read them. We listen to them with interest. And we find them faulty. It's not that we're deaf to them. It is that we're discerning a difference between what they're speaking about and what the Good Shepherd is speaking about. There is something about the message and the voice of the Good Shepherd that has made a once and for all impact upon us. And once we have heard his voice, every other voice is poor by comparison. We hear the arguments of these apologists for atheism. I listen to them. I read their books, to the surprise and perhaps to the anger of some of you. But I want to know, if I want to know what an atheist believes, I want him to tell me why he's an atheist. And if I want to know what a Muslim believes, I'm not going to rely upon Christians telling me what do Muslims believe. I want Muslims to tell me what they believe. And the same with Buddhism and the same with all the other isms of the world. I want them to tell me. I want it straight, as it were, from the house's mouth. I was listening, just a little story. I was listening recently to a lecture by Richard Dawkins, one of many lectures. He was speaking at a big occasion, I think it was in America. It was obviously a university occasion, because the audience there were among the learned ones of the off the earth. It was a highbrow occasion, and he was preaching, as he does, he was preaching atheism and anti-Christianity, anti-religion. And he spoke and spoke and spoke, and he was getting claps and cheers at the appropriate time for such a gathering. And then after he had finished his lecture, there was time for question and answer. And usually the question and answers are of a certain kind. But to my utter astonishment, the very first questioner who went down to the microphone on the left side, Dawkins' right side, came forward, and he was standing first in the queue. And so the question was put to him, yes, sir, what? He said, Mr. Dawkins, he said, I've been listening to you for the past, to your diatribe against God for the past 40 minutes, and what you have done is convinced me even more in my faith that God is. You have convinced me even more. I felt like clapping. That's the way that I feel about it. My faith is convinced by listening to the likes of Stephen Jay Gould, that paleontologist who tragically died in unbelief. And so here we have, not that we are ignorant of what the world is saying, but that we are discerning something that is truth in what the shepherd is saying. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says here that my sheep hear my voice, he doesn't mean that we hear him just occasionally. He doesn't mean that we hear him only partially, that we have choice things, that we're going to pick and choose what we hear out of his teaching. It means we believe everything and we listen to everything that he has to say. We listen to all. They hear my voice. Some of the things that Jesus was saying, he knew perfectly well that they were hard sayings. He knew that there were difficulties in what he was saying, difficulties to understand and difficulties to apply in life. He understood that. But he also understood that those who belong to him, they are eager to hear whatever it is that he has to say, because they recognize him as the good shepherd, the final teacher. It means that we listen to him when he speaks about God. There's only one God. Now we might say, well, that's obvious. It's not obvious to everybody. As Sam Harris, another of these apologists for atheism, says, what we Christians really need to understand, he said, and he rebukes the church. He had a Jewish background, incidentally. And he was brought up in the Jewish faith, and he abandoned it. But the point that he is making is very valid. He says, what you Christians really must understand is that your beliefs are as strange to the rest of the world as any other fantastic belief is. We might think it's fantastic that anybody could believe in reincarnation as the Hindus do, or believe in the doctrine of atheism, or the doctrine of Darwinism, neo-Darwinism, or classical Darwinism, whichever choice we care to make concerning it. We find these very strange things. And as Sam Harris points out, he says, yes, but your faith is as strange to us as their faith is to you. You Christians don't seem to understand that. Of course we understand that, because our Lord Jesus Christ teaches that. He taught his disciples that not everybody was going to believe, that there were going to be counter-arguments, and there were going to be, seemingly valid counter-arguments. When he speaks about God, God is the judge. Old sob stuff. There are those who say that today it is impossible to believe in God. And you remember Carl Sagan of Cosmos fame. He said, believing in God, that belongs to a former age, not today. And so we understand the arguments. We understand the difficulties. Do you think that believing in God is easy? If it is easy, what kind of God is it you believe in? Believing in God? It's all very well to be believing in God when we're sitting in a cozy corner with a nice Reformed book in our lap, or when we're getting good Reformed teaching in our ears. It's not so easy when you come to a deathbed. It's not so easy when you see people suffering, and when you see suffering of innocent people, perhaps at the hands of other guilty, cruel people. It's not easy to believe in God. The generation of the First World War, that generation, as they're described, that lost generation, the First World War, the men who went to war in 1914, many of them never returned. Over 700,000 remained dead in the graveyards of France. Another 3 million came back maimed and injured. And do you know, in their diaries, the vast majority of them say, in the fields of Flanders, we lost our faith in God, King, and country. And I was listening to one of the old veterans interviewed not so very long. Well, they're all dead now, of course. But he said, I have never entered a church ever since, because he found that believing in God is not easy in difficult times. But those who listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, they do believe in God in difficult times. And when we're up against it and things seem to be not going our way, we still, I believe in God Almighty. Why do you think that creed was written? Why? When was it written? It was written in the face of difficulties and contentions. Like all the great creeds, the Westminster Confession is the fruit of controversy and difficulty. And so is the Apostles' Creed. It was because Christians were struggling to understand the Scripture and apply it that they wrote, I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And so on and so on. We believe the promises when they don't seem to be fulfilled, when we're dying. And life has been hard and painful and brief, and there's a sense in which life has, as we look back on it, we all look back on our lives and wonder, what has it all been about? And then we go to the great assize and we go through that portal from which there is no return. And the die is cast and it's all over. It's not so easy to believe in the great, precious promises. All is well. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet they shall still live. Do you think that's easy to believe? I don't think it's easy to believe at all. It's easy to believe if you've got easy believism. But this is not believism. This is a matter of life and death. We believe because we are desperate to live. We hear Him speaking of the Holy Spirit. We hear Him speaking of sin. We hear Him speaking of salvation. We hear Him speaking of the consequences of sin. And it is better to cut off your hands and your feet and pluck out your eyes, because it is better to live that crippled, limited existence than to go into that other place where there is a fire and where there are worms that are never going to die and there are a flame that's never going to be extinguished. Do we believe Him then? There are many in the church who don't believe that. And they don't believe it, and therefore they don't preach it. Although they say they preach. I remember a minister once being asked the question in Scotland, not to the denomination that I belong to, but to another denomination. He was an eminent man, always on the television giving the views of the clergy of the day. He's dead and gone now, of course. Do you believe in hell? Oh, yes, but I would never preach it. Well, Jesus preached it. He preached it more fiercely and more fervently and more frequently than any other individual in the whole of the Bible. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He warned of the fire. He told the story of the rich man who, being in torments, lifted up his eyes and would have longed just for a drop of cold water to cool his tongue, even for a nanosecond. In that flame, we believe everything that He has to say. And this is the explanation of the Christian. And this is the explanation of Christianity. We believe the prophecies. We believe that He is coming again. We believe that He rose from the dead, that He has authority, as He tells us here, from verse 16 to 18. I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take my life back again. That's not easy to believe, that a man who lived 2,000 years ago is living today. What a strange thing. That's not easy to believe. And yet we do believe it. Why do we believe it? Because we believe it because He said so. I will rise again. I will come again. Why do we believe that Christ is coming again? Is it because the prophets said so? Well, yes, we believe them too. But they didn't speak of it very clearly. Do we believe it because the apostles said so? Yes, we believe it because they said so. But why did they say so? Because He said so. Why does Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, according to His promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth? Why do we look for that? Because He said so. That's why I look for a new heaven and a new earth. Why is it that I believe in the indestructibility of the Christian church? Because he said so. Where did he say so? He said so in Matthew chapter 16 and parallel passages, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it. In John's Gospel chapter 16, at the end of that chapter, he says, "Be in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In chapter 14, he says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back again. Do we believe that? Because I live, you will live also. Is that some spiritual existence? No, he's not speaking about a spiritual, as it were, ephemeral, cloudy, misty existence. He's speaking of a physical existence, physical living. He lives physically. He rose again in the body in which he died. And because I died and rose again physically, you also are going to live physically, as well as, of course, life after death, as we say. Why do we believe that? Because he said so. My sheep hear my voice. We could multiply example after example. But this raises the questions, and I want to come to the questions. Why is it that people don't believe this? After all, when you read even this chapter, to go no further, you're reading of a good shepherd, someone who takes care of those who follow after him, someone who answers many questions, who leads us not into danger but out of danger, who leads us into life. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness but will have the light of life. There is nothing to fear, as we saw a week or two ago, was it? At the incarnation, when the angelic voice came to the shepherds, fear not, don't be afraid. You remember Gabriel said that to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when Zechariah appeared to John in the temple in Luke's Gospel chapter 1. And Zechariah was frightened, no wonder. Don't be afraid, Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I come from God to you to give you a message. You remember Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed maiden. And Gabriel appeared to her and she was discomforted. And you remember the very first words, don't be afraid. And at the birth of Christ, you remember the angelic announcement, don't be afraid. Why is it that men and women in their multitudes don't listen to the voice of such a one? No man, his enemies even said, nobody ever speaks like this man. Nobody preaches like him. There has never been a preacher, however eloquent or learned that he may have been, who has ever preached like Jesus Christ. And his enemies even acknowledged that. And he preached plainly. The common people heard him gladly. That means he wasn't preaching deep or high theology. He was preaching stories. He was a great storyteller. Good story. Even the world loves the stories. The prodigal son. The good Samaritan. The one who receives sinners and eats with them. The friend of sinners. Why is it that the world does not hear and heed the friend of sinners? Why is it so? And the answer is given in this very chapter. If you go to At verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They don't hear because they are not of his sheep. Now that is a very solemn utterance, more difficult to understand than we perhaps think. Does it mean, for example, that they don't believe and therefore they're not of his sheep? Is that what Jesus means? No, that's not what he means at all. What he means is, you are not my sheep, and therefore you do not believe. The not believing follows from not being his sheep. It's not that not being his sheep therefore categorizes them as, it evidences, but it doesn't categorize them. They don't believe because they never have been his sheep. And what kind of doctrine does that raise? It raises the doctrine of choice. It raises the doctrine of election. It raises the doctrine of predestination. It raises that mysterious doctrine which is so, so unpleasant to the natural man, that God chooses those whom he is going to call and bring into his flock. In chapter 10, at verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Why will they hear his voice? Because they are already his sheep, even although they're not of this Jewish fold or this congregation's fold. But they will hear. Why will they hear? Because they belong to me. And why do they belong to him? They belong to him because the Father has given them to him. At verse number 29, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. We are up against a difficulty here. And the difficulty is not simply God's choice of us, but it also is the difficulty of our choice of him. There is a great mystery why some believe him and some do not believe and do not listen to him. There is such a thing as free will, according to the scripture. We'll come back to that towards the end of the sermon. So why is it that they don't listen to the voice of the good shepherd? Why? Because they're listening to every other voice. They're listening to the voice of strangers. Now this does not mean, of course, that those who listen to the voice of strangers, all the other religions of the world and the philosophies and all the other worldviews and what have you, it doesn't mean that those who don't listen to Christ have never heard him. 2,000 years of Christian preaching. And as I've said to you before, it's worth repeating, this world knows a great deal more about the Christian faith than it wants to let on. It has picked up out of the Bible certain common sayings. The enmity, between brothers, for example, Cain and Abel. Live according to the golden rule. Do to others what you would want others to do to you. And we can multiply example after example after example. Where do they pick up these ideas? Straight out of the scriptures. Straight out of the gospel records. The world does know what Christianity is about. It does understand, because Christianity is not difficult to understand. Christianity is easy to understand. Children can understand it. The common people heard him gladly. Why? Because they could understand what he was saying. And they understood not only the doctrines, but they understood that he was telling them the way of salvation. How easy it was, in a sense. The message of Christianity is not a great multiplicity of difficult equations in which you have to have some kind of high mathematical qualifications. Christ died for our sins. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Christ lived honoring God in our place. Christ died for us. Christ rose from the dead. He ascended up into heaven. He's coming back again. These are not difficult concepts, but they are concepts which run against the grain of everything that the natural man wishes to believe and is committed to believe. You see, the world doesn't believe Christ because it's listening to another voice. Have you ever noticed how sin entered into the world? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1, there's the explanation of why men don't listen to the voice of Christ. The serpent, the cunning, subtle one, God's creature, the most cunning of all. And do you remember how he led our first parents into sin according to the Bible? It was by speaking to them. And it was by asking them a question. Did God say that? He wasn't arguing that there was no God. He didn't say there's no God. He didn't say there was no voice. He didn't say there was no consequences of our actions. He simply said, are you sure that God actually said that? And that was the beginning of listening to another voice. And every religion that has ever been invented in the whole world, ancient and modern and things to come, every one of them, they have many differences, but they have all one thing in common, and that is they all disagree with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them. There's a great deal of overlapping between Judaism, for example, and Islam. Indeed, Islam has been described as simply a sect of Christianity. Muhammad knew something about Christianity. He incorporated into his new religion some elements of gospel truth, but he twisted the perversion of the truth. And never was there the acknowledgement of the great emphasis that Jesus was making in his teaching, that he is the Son of God, he is the only Savior of the world, he has been put to death for our sins, his death is a tragedy. According to many, it's a great mystery. It's a great example of self-giving. But it is not a sacrifice for sin. So they say. No religion holds to that. No religion holds to that. Every single religion actually denies it. And so they listen to the voice of Darwinism. They listen to all the preachers and the teachers. They listen to the false prophets. They listen to those men who come dressed like sheep, but inwardly are ravening wolves who enter pulpits, and they seem to preach the gospel word perfect, but they're not preaching the gospel according to Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than that. It's not simply because they're listening. It's not simply that they're deaf to the gospel. They're dead to him. As we're going to see in a moment, we must be made alive to hear his voice. The God of this world, the God of this world, blinds the minds. Do you believe that most of the people that you're going to mingle with, do you believe this? Jesus believed it. Do you believe that most of the people that we're ever going to meet are actually dupes of the devil, that they have been conquered by the evil one, they have been captured by him, they have been blinded by him? The apostles teach that. Why did they teach that? Because Jesus taught that. Walking in darkness. Misguided, beguiled, blind, leading the blind. Why are men blind? Because the God of this world goes about speaking to people. And he speaks things that are naturally pleasing to the natural man. We don't like to be told that we're dead in sin. I don't like to be told that. I don't like to be told that I need someone else to bring me into the kingdom because I can't bring myself. I don't like that. I would rather be able to say that I have done something that deserves salvation. And men don't believe in Christ because what he says is that there's nothing that we can do. He must do it all from beginning to end. He does it all. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I give unto them eternal life, he says. And so why do men not believe? It's because the devil takes up Christianity and twists it. He uses the language of the Trinitarian being of God. He uses the language of the rebirth. He uses the language of sanctification and justification. He uses the language of glory. All these things, I will give you all the glory of the kingdoms. They all belong to me. That's what he says. He uses the language of Scripture. And he perverts and he twists it to mean the very opposite. And men love the alternatives. And that is why at the end of the life of this good shepherd, his life on earth, you remember the final verdict of the rulers of his nation Israel, crucify him, take him away and crucify him. It wasn't that they misunderstood him. They did understand him and they accused him of blasphemy. He's lying. It can't be true. That cannot be true. That's why men don't believe it. It's easier to believe in the pleasantries of the atheists very often because they explain things, don't they, so well? Don't they explain things so well? Are not we the beneficiaries of scientific research? We sit in our comfort, we press a switch and we have light, we turn darkness to day. We listen to the news that's coming on the other side of our little planet. And it's all to do with the advances of what we call scientific endeavors and research. And it works. And the tendency and the temptation is to believe that because men can do that in the natural realm, that when they speak in the spiritual realm, therefore they must be right because they are the new teachers on the planet. They are the new gurus. And this old gospel is old stuff. Nobody believes that anymore. Nobody has ever believed it except my sheep, Jesus says, my sheep. And that means that they believe it in every generation, everything he says, every single age that comes never, ever, ever changes the great claim of Christ upon those who are his sheep. He recognizes them, receives them, and describes them. But then, and I must press on, I must close off. And I'm as conscious of time passing as you are. Why do some believe? Well, it's because we are sheep. And here we have the mystery of his choice of us, but also equally the mystery of our choice of him. When it says here, my sheep hear my voice, this is not some passive description. This is an active description. My sheep hear, they deliberately hear. They give themselves to hearing. Why to hearing? Because there's nothing to see. We walk by faith, not by sight. There's nothing to see in our gospel. The gospel is paper, pages with writing. Those strange characters that we call our alphabet, spelling out different words of meaning, conveying a message to our mind. And that's all we have in our generation, nothing else. We walk by faith, not by sight. But this faith by which we listen to his voice is a mystery. We choose to listen to him. Why do we choose to listen to him? Because we make a choice. Why do unbelievers make a choice not to listen? Because they're acting according to their nature. Why do we as Christians choose to believe Christ? Because we're acting according to our nature. We speak about free will. A great argument among those who are the free willers and those who are the bondage of the willers. As if the will was some independent pendulum swinging this way and that. What is the will of man? What do we mean by the will? Is it something independent of what we are? The will is nothing more than the man making choices. The natural man chooses the way the natural man always chooses. Dogs and cats behave the way dogs and cats behave according to their nature. Sinners behave according to their nature. And their nature is to listen to every argument that is against God because they are at enmity to God. But when you and I believe and listen to the voice, it's because something has changed our nature. And I was preaching on this a few weeks ago, you remember. Regeneration is the explanation. I give them eternal life, not because they believe. They believe because I give them eternal life. They believe because they're my sheep. I give my sheep eternal life. And then they learn to believe. And when we learn to believe and take him seriously, we begin to listen to him. We begin to attend church. We attend Bible studies. We read the scriptures, but we hear the scriptures when they're read and preached in public. Those who hold lightly to the hearing of the gospel do so because there's a big question mark over them. And the question mark is, have they ever paid attention? Because this hearing is something that grows on you. The more we hear, the more we love to hear. The more we appreciate the magnitudes and the mysteries, but above all, the wonderful message of grace. The more we hear of him, the more we want to hear, because like the Apostle Paul, we desire to know him, that I might know him. Philippians chapter 3, from verse 8 onwards. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I am not surprised that congregations dwindle. Why should we be surprised at that? Congregations have always dwindled. Occasionally they have grown. Congregations have always gone out of existence that seemed to be off to a good start. Of course, history goes on and repeats itself, because the issues are always the same. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. The Word of God, the written Word, the spoken Word, or the Word. Jesus speaks of the Scripture here in verse 35. The Scripture cannot be broken. And his words are recorded for us in Scripture. But we're not just reading the dead letter. We're hearing the voice. The wonderful work of the Spirit in the hearts of those who belong. And the mark of our genuine Christianity is that we go from strength to strength in hearing his voice. Increasingly appreciating it. Increasingly applying it. Increasingly asking the question that Saul of Tarsus asked, what will you have me to do? This is no simple matter of listening to sermons. The devils heard sermons. The Pharisees heard sermons, and they wanted to silence him. The world has heard sermons. The rulers of this world have heard sermons. But have they ever heard him, the good shepherd? Hearing a sermon is not hearing the shepherd. Not the same at all. And so our Lord Jesus Christ here is writing for the consolation of those whose hearts hunger for his word. And as we're going to be singing in a moment, I'll listen to what God the Lord says. I will hear his voice. Because when he speaks to us, he speaks occasionally words of rebuke and reproof and upbraiding, but always the gentle note, he speaks peace to his people. And that's how we began the sermon. And that's how we finish it. How interested really are we in hearing everything that Christ has to say? Or are we only interested in this and that, tit-bitting, sermon tasting? Or are we sheep listening? Because his words are spirit and life, and upon his word we depend for everything. My sheep hear my voice. That's his definition, and that is his ultimate definition. But I'll stop there. May God bless his word.